We'll read again Hebrews 9 and the verse 7. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. And tonight that will be our subject, not without blood. And let's therefore bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the theme of this meeting. We thank thee, Lord, that it is only by the blood of Christ alone that pardon, forgiveness, mercy is communicated. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word declares that it is by the shedding of blood there is remission. The word puts it in a negative sense. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And Lord, may that thought alone burn down into our hearts right now. If I'm sitting here, or if I'm sitting or moving about at home, and I don't have the blood of Christ spiritually applied to my heart to cleanse from sin, then there will be no cleansing by anything else. I can't cleanse myself. I can't do enough works to provide a covering. It is only the Lord. And we have that wonderful picture in the book of Zechariah, maybe the chapter 3, where Joshua the high priest appears standing before the Lord, Satan at his right hand to resist him, and the Lord intervenes, steps in, and he says, take away the filthy garments from him and give him a change of raiment and set a fair mitre upon his head. And Lord, we thank thee for the change the Lord Jesus Christ makes in a life, from the grubby garments of sin to the spotless robe of his righteousness. And clothed in that, we can venture nigh. Thou callest sinful souls to thee. Such, O Lord, am I. Come and speak to our hearts tonight. Anoint the preaching of thy gospel by thy Holy Spirit, and drive it home deeply into our mind, our heart, and our conscience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. During the American Civil War, a doctor heard a wounded soldier in a New York hospital muttering something about blood. Blood. And that experienced doctor, he reckoned what's happening here is the soldier is thinking over all of the carnage that he has witnessed on the battlefields, and of course the vast quantities of blood that he had seen shed there. And so the doctor did all that he could to divert the mind of that wounded soldier away from this subject that was filling his mind. The soldier opened his eyes, smiled at the doctor, and he said, "Doctor, it wasn't that I was thinking of. I was thinking how precious the blood of Christ is to me now that I am dying. It covers all my sins." That soldier died. His lips quivered. Blood, blood as he died. Then he was gone. gone into the glorious presence of that living Lamb of God to gaze upon, to be glad in, to revel over the crimson blood that had been his salvation, been his security, and also his satisfaction right through the days of his life from the point when he trusted in Christ. Of course, that red fountain that flows freely from the Savior's veins has always been enlivening, always been refreshing, and always been satisfying to every single sinner who's ever come, having left all of their own efforts behind and trusted only in a Savior's grace. They have known the benefit both during the days of their life on this earth, during the hour of their death, during the endless ages of eternity. They will know the benefit of the blood of Jesus Christ as well. It's all of that to us. For everywhere and every day and under any given set of circumstances, we have real reason to proclaim, and they're the words of Phoebe Palmer, who said, "Amazing grace, 'tis heaven below, to feel the blood applied, and Jesus, only Jesus known, my Jesus crucified, the cleansing stream, I see, I plunge, and oh, it cleanses me, oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me, yes, cleanses me." What a stream it is. It's full, it's pure, it's wonderful, it's incomparable, it's overflowing, it is precious. We're going to very quickly run out of terms by which to describe it, but no matter what terms we use, we discover that we can never adequately describe the blood of God. It's so wonderful. That expression, Acts 20:28, the blood of God, the church that he has purchased with his own blood. And that blood is so wonderful that all of the blessings that we will ever receive this side of eternity, all we will ever enjoy in eternity itself, they are conveyed to us. They are opened up to us. They are showered daily upon us through the blood of Christ. You might in a secondhand bookstore come across the writings of Dr. Richard Newton. Wrote a lot of little homely material, a lot of things for young people and children as well, way back over 100 years ago, but still very valuable material. Dr. Richard Newton said, "I dare assert, without fear of successful contradiction, that the inspired writers, all of those writing in Holy Scripture, attribute all the blessings of salvation to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If we have redemption, he says, it is through his blood. If we are justified, it is by his blood. If we are washed from our moral stains, it is by his blood that cleanseth us from all sin. If we have victory over the last enemy, we obtain it not only by the word of our divine testimony, but through the blood of the Lamb. And if we gain admittance into heaven, it is because we have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and therefore are we before the throne of God." And he ends that quotation, or I'm ending his quotation, by giving this part of it, which says, "Everything depends on the blood of Christ." And we agree wholeheartedly with that. And if everything does depend upon the blood of Christ, surely that makes this topic a most vital and crucial and critical thing for any minister to discuss and speak of. It we shall tonight. Hebrews 9, verse 7 leads us to consider it when it says, laying stress here upon the words, "not without blood," but the entire verse in verse 7 of Hebrews 9, "but into the second went the high priest alone once each year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." Three vital issues tonight. The first one is this: we cannot get on without the blood of Jesus. We cannot get on Without the blood of Jesus, some have tried to. Denominations, even supposedly Christian churches, have tried to get by without the blood of Christ. The ungodly man and woman out there disbelieves it, dispenses with it, tries to climb up to heaven by some other way, dodges the necessity of the blood, but he tries all of this without any success. Those efforts are always doomed to failure. How true the words of Reverend Johnson Oatman on the golden streets of heaven. All men hope to walk someday. You've not met, well, I haven't met too many anyway, that have come to me and said very blatantly and boldly, I'm not interested in heaven. Couldn't care less if I don't end up there or not. I don't even believe that it exists. Most people I meet will say, well, yes, I would want to go to heaven, and I expect to go as well. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Yet, so many are not willing to accept the living way, but while others build on good works or opinions if they may, hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. And the modernist and the liberal and the apostate despises the blood, disdains it, derides it, counts it as nothing, tramples it under their feet. And those are wretched actions, because we cannot get on without the blood of Jesus. And because that is true, that's why you've got its prominence in the Scriptures. Its prominence in the Scriptures. You've heard many a preacher talk about this, and they've made the point that throughout the Bible, the crimson tide is to be seen. Let me quote one of those preachers, Andrew Murray, who said, "It will become clear that there is no single scriptural idea from Genesis to Revelation more constantly and more prominently kept in view than that expressed by the words, the blood." And Andrew Murray had it exactly right when he made that statement. Adam, back in the Garden of Eden, was created, but sin corrupted him. What happened? Well, he was sought out. His sin was exposed. His sin was dealt with. His sin was covered. How? By what method? And the only answer is by a method that involved the shedding of the blood of an innocent victim. And you can check it out in Genesis 3 and in verse 21. The same with Abel. Very next chapter, Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. What is Abel's first recorded act in the Bible? Here it is. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. He brings in a lamb, a sacrifice. That sacrifice, the blood of it he shed, and he offered it up before God in heaven. After the flood, what was the first act of Noah that's recorded in Scripture? Well, the first act of Noah after that flood, we find in Genesis 8 and verse 20, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." And we could go on and on and on, right through the Old Testament, mentioning every God-honoring person who maintained a profound regard for, who had a direct relationship with the blood of those animal sacrifices. And keep going right through all of the Old Testament into the New Testament, when Jesus Christ, the true and the ultimate Paschal Lamb, appeared. And though he was hounded and hunted by men, and though he was betrayed and bruised and battered by men, and though he was condemned and crucified by men, on that cross, his sacred, spotless, sovereign blood was shed for us sinners. As we look back through the ages, where the kings and prophets trod, we may see their altars reeking with the sacrifice and blood, but those types or pictures were only pointing to the Paschal Lamb of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. And it's this blood that fills the book and colors this book from cover to cover. It's what gives it its power over the souls and the sins of men. It's what binds it together and keeps it together, the blood of Calvary's precious Lamb. Way back in the days of the early church fathers, so that's coming in a wave after the apostles of the Lord Jesus. The church fathers came in, were in charge of the church then. Back then, they had a rule that guided their study of the Bible. The rule was this: one should read the Old Testament as though it were written through with the blood of Christ. And the same applies very much to the New Testament. There, Jesus' blood is the red cord that circles all of it. Be sure of this: we cannot get on without the blood of Christ. Therefore, its prominence in the Scriptures, therefore also its preference in the sacrifices. I'm going back to Genesis 4. We've already visited there, but we have Cain's sacrifice, and God rejects that. Why was it turned out? Because there was no blood in it. Without a doubt, it was excellent in its own way. If you'd been into your vegetables and into your fruits and all the rest of it, what you're teaching to children, take them all, well, you'd have thought, this is really fresh, top quality material, organic vegetables, all the rest of it. But it was not God's way. He wanted a lamb. Therefore, Cain's offering, he had to reject, and he accepted the offering of Abel. And so in Hebrews 11, verse 4, we read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. There can be no approach to God, no fellowship with him by faith, no enjoyment of his favor apart from the blood. Therefore, its preference in the sacrifices, and also, therefore, its preaching in the Spirit. All true, God-honoring, Christ-uplifting, Holy Spirit-propelled preaching will make much of the blood. A very earnest and evangelical minister was once accosted by a man who had listened to him preach. The man said, I don't like your theology. Don't like what you're teaching. It's all blood, blood, blood. You know what? I prefer a pleasanter gospel. Years ago, a person from South Carolina, USA, wrote to Billy Graham, and he asked him, why are you not making more of the blood of Jesus Christ in all of those radio addresses that you're given? And this reply came back, penned by Mr. W.H. Martindale, spiritual counselor at Graham's Minneapolis headquarters. He said, there are many aspects of the Christian life that Mr. Graham does not touch upon because he does not believe that they are the duty and responsibility of the evangelist. Mr. Graham believes that we are saved through the blood of Christ. However, this aspect of Christian doctrine he does not emphasize in his messages. Why ever not? It's key. Since when was the preaching of the blood not the duty and the responsibility of the evangelist? And if I dare to claim, as apparently he's having the claim made about himself by Mr. Martindale, if I dared claim that I believe personally that a soul is saved by the blood of Christ, why shouldn't I emphasize that in my messages? The words spoken to that liberal who wanted a pleasanter gospel from this old, earnest, evangelical minister could do well to be trumpeted loud in men like who follow in the pathway and wear the garments of men like Billy Graham. Well, he said back to that old critic, my theology is bloody. It recognizes as its foundation this scene, the death of Christ, with bleeding hands and feet inside, and I am quite content that it should be bloody, for God hath said that without shedding of blood is no remission. And we read that tonight in Hebrews 9 and in verse 22. The blood is an essential element, and it should be an emphasized element in all true gospel preaching. In a convention that the Unitarians had together, The question was put in that convention, why are we failing and the Methodists around us are knowing such great success? One person who was very honest and direct in that Unitarian convention said in answer to the question, why are we failing and the Methodists are knowing such success? He said, we are lacking the power of the blood. Didn't quite know what he was saying, but what he said was right. May God keep us preaching the blood. We cannot get on without the blood of Christ. That's why we have its prominence in the scriptures, its preference in the sacrifices, and its preaching in the Spirit. But not only that, we cannot get on without the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot get out without the blood of Jesus Christ. By nature, you and I are in a lamentable condition, a terrible and a tragic state. By nature, we are the slaves of sin, the enemies of God, the future inhabitants of hell. What could be worse than any of that? As someone has said, we are by nature more terribly in bondage than were the children of Israel in Egypt. And their glorious deliverance is the divinely intended picture of the only way in which we can be freed from our thraldom to sin. During a cruel and brutal war, the commander took an oath in the presence of his troops that he would slaughter the entire population of a certain town, and in due course he let loose the bloodhounds of war on that particular town and on those defenseless people within the town. Now it so happened, there was a fugitive looking around for shelter, trying to hide himself until he got that shelter, and he saw a sight that indirectly became the means of saving himself and the lives of others as well. What he spied was this: a number of soldiers who had broken into a house. They put those inside that house to the sword. He could hear the screams. He knew what was happening. But on leaving it, the soldiers, they fastened up the place again, and one of them, dipping a cloth in a pool of blood, splashed it on the door as a token to any of his fellow soldiers. The job has been done in here, and the people have been slaughtered. As quickly as his feet could carry him, he sped away to a large house in the center of town, and he knew there that a number of his friends were concealed. Now was the time to do something and join in with them, and breathlessly he told them what he had seen. And it flashed into their mind exactly how they should act. There was a goat out in the yard. They immediately killed it, splashed its blood upon the door, and they could hardly close that door again, but they heard the noise of soldiers rushing into the street, beginning to slay people right and left, going down one by one the doors in that street. But when they came to their door, the blood-marked door, they made no attempt to go in because they concluded some of our fellows have already been in there, and they have done the grisly work. Everybody behind the blood-splattered door was saved. With Israel and Egypt, the blood was all important. It had to be shed. In Exodus 12, verse 6 and verse 7, we find that what was done with the blood was, it was shed. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, that's the lamb, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take off the blood. Then, having shed it, they would spread it, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. So, in other words, the blood shed is now sprinkled. And to evade the swift judgment of Almighty God, to take shelter on the day of his fiery wrath in Egypt, to see the smile of satisfaction on God's face as he looks down upon us with thoughts of pardon, thoughts of peace, not thoughts of punishment, not thoughts of perdition. To do that, like Israel, we need the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary, to be sprinkled upon our hearts, our minds, our lives, our consciences, on our whole selves. And it's only due to the fact that Jesus Christ has died, surrendered up his flawless life, shed his atoning blood, that we can sit in this building tonight and sit on a freed of the thunderbolts of God's fury shooting out and striking us down where we sit. It is only because, as 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 phrases it, it's because Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us that we are able to make our exodus from the Egypt of slavery and sin and make it into the Canaan of the choicest of blessings and hear the comforting words of the Most High Jehovah, Exodus 12 and the verse 13, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I trust in all of your meditation, your devotions at home, that you're making much of and giving high praise to the blood of Jesus Christ. As one hymn writer put it, glory be to Jesus, who in bitter pains poured for me the lifeblood from his sacred veins. Blessed through endless ages be the precious stream which from endless torments did me redeem. Lift ye then your voices, swell the mighty flood, louder still and louder praise the precious blood. We cannot get out without the blood of Jesus. Before that, we cannot get on without the blood of Jesus. And so essential is this blood that, thirdly, we cannot get in. We cannot get in without the blood of Jesus. For us, the blood of Jesus Christ opens the way into heaven hereafter. In that Old Testament tabernacle, we've talked a lot about that, I suppose, in our morning meetings, in the Exodus, etc. In that tabernacle, God showed his presence, but it was inside the veil. Man wasn't allowed to draw back that veil or to remove that veil in any way for any time. The high priest alone had the authority to enter in within the veil once a year, and here's the key thing in Hebrews 9 and 7, not without blood, or his life would be taken. And that veil is a picture of the power of sin in the flesh. Sin separates us from God. We cannot of ourselves, as we are, approach the eternal. But we see Jesus, our great and holy high priest. He is our representative. He is our sin bearer. He is for us the curse remover. He goes into the holy place, not the earthly temple, but the true, the eternal temple in heaven. And he goes in by his own blood and by pleading the merit and the might and the majesty of that blood, he is ensured that all who believe in him, repent of their sin, turn to him, will follow him into his heaven to be with him where he is. Christ entered heaven, how? By his own blood. And again in Hebrews 9, look at verse 12, and again look at verse 24, Hebrews 9 and 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I read tonight this comment, he hath entered by his own blood into heaven. He hath carried it up with him there. And on the mercy seat, paid it down in the full current coin of heaven. It was the price that God in righteousness demanded. And there was the price that Jesus Christ in full provided. That blood in heaven today in Hebrews 12, verse 22 to 24, we have seven great realities of heaven mentioned. And in the list, what do we find? The blood of sprinkling is there. And it pleads for us, those of us who know the Lord are saved in heaven today. By virtue of that blood, we shall enter into heaven someday. An earnest missionary was drawing near to the end of his life here on earth. And somebody who visited him, they spoke about the long and the faithful service that he had rendered, all the corners he had turned and gone by faith for the Lord, the things that he had accomplished, and everything else. And the missionary just interjected and said, "Stop there. I am going into the eternal world on the blood alone." And that's very well said. Famous Scottish preacher from Haddington, Dr. John Brown, on his deathbed said, "Ever since God dealt savingly with my heart, I have never had any comfort in the thought that my sins were small, but in the belief that the blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin." There's no doubt about it. In terms of seeing heaven opened for us to pass in, we need the blood. We need the blood of Jesus Christ to open the way into heaven. Hereafter, it also opens the way into the holiest now. The priest goes in, pleads for the people, offers what had been prescribed by the law. Have you noticed the words that we read in Hebrews 10? Verse 19, verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 10. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." And it's interesting that this new and living way, the word new, it means newly slain. In other words, the blood of Christ is ever fresh and is just as powerful today as yesterday, as a year ago, as a century ago, as when it was shed on Calvary, as it has been from all eternity. So as we come into the place of prayer, let us remember, not without blood. We have no access without the blood. Let us think of its power, its preciousness, its necessity, its virtue, and may we be fully conscious of its amazing grace, and may we be truly grateful for its glorious cleansing today and forevermore, sprinkled with reconciling blood. "I dare approach thy throne, O God. Thy face no frowning aspect wears, thy hand no vengeful thunder bears." An unconverted person in this building or listening in over the internet tonight, how will you get into heaven? Not by your effort, not by your supposed goodness, not by the collection or the catalogue of your works, no matter how extensive those works or charitable deeds may be. It is not without blood. There is no other way. You can't navigate around it. There are no other alternatives. Our Savior is very plain here. And until you cry, God's Holy Spirit leading you to make this cry, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that translates into this: "Lord, look upon me as when thou lookest upon the blood." Until you can cry like that, "Lord, save me, not because I've done anything, but because Jesus has done everything. Not because my good works are good at all, because they're not. But his finished work is infinitely good, of tremendous value." And that blood will never lose its power, and that blood, it's availed for many. It will avail for you. Call upon him. "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look on me through Christ as I depend on his work, as when thou lookest upon the blood."